I ask you to turn with me to our scripture reading for this Thanksgiving Day service. We turn to the first book in the Bible, Genesis, and the fourth chapter. We'll read through to verse 16, and then turn also to the New Testament, Hebrews 11. Read the first four verses there. First, Genesis chapter 4, 1 through 16. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived, and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lies at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood cries unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond that shall be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from the face, thy face, shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. It shall come to pass that every one that finds me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slays Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. We also turn to the New Testament. Book of Hebrews, chapter 11, well-known chapter of the great heroes of the faith. We'll just read the first four verses of Hebrews, chapter 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaks. Thus far this morning, the reading of God's holy and everlasting Word. As we receive the Word of God today, dear congregation, we do so because God is the triune God, and therefore it's fitting that we confess His gracious presence and His being in the words of the Apostles' Creed, and I ask you to recite with me that I believed in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. It's a good custom, dear congregation, in North America that we practice a faithful custom nonetheless, that we gather as family and friends on Thanksgiving Day to express thanks to the triune God whom we just confessed. And we give thanks to him who, in the words of the psalmist in Psalm 69 and verse 19, daily, every single day, loads us with benefits. And as we thank God, we remember also, it's fitting to remember the history for the current commemoration of an annual Thanksgiving Day. I want to give you just little summaries of the U.S. and Canada, of the roots, actually, of the practice of this day. In the United States, it began in the 1600s when a movement of men and women became increasingly unsettled in England because the king would not let them worship in the way they wanted. So they set sail, as many of you know, for the new land in America on a ship that was called the Mayflower, so they could worship God freely in the way that they believed the Bible instructed them to do. Their leader, Puritan John Bradford, wrote that they were motivated by, quote, a great hope for advancing the kingdom of Jesus Christ. After 66 days at sea, they landed famously at Plymouth Rock, December 11, 1620. That first winter, they suffered very bitter losses. 46 of the original 102 died from sickness and cold, but that little band, it pushed forward. And the harvest the following year was a very, very bountiful one. And the first Thanksgiving, actually, on American soil lasted for 3 days, and it became an annual tradition after that. And over hundreds of years, settlers continued the tradition. And then in 1789, President George Washington proclaimed a national day of thanksgiving for prayer, he said, and thanksgiving to God. But still, all the states did not celebrate it. Then in 1863, President Lincoln proclaimed the last Thursday in November as a national, and I quote, day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father. And now there are some historians that say, well, Canada simply followed the pattern just some years later of the United States, but actually that's not the truth at all, because the roots of Canadian Thanksgiving finds its deepest roots about 40 years prior to that, in the 1570s, when Martin Frobisher, an explorer from England, made his way with his expedition through great difficulty and through storms as they sought the very elusive but now famous Northwest Passage around Newfoundland through Baffin Bay and there above the Northwest Territories in the far, far north. And the history records that a minister on board with them, quote, made unto them a godly sermon, exhorting them especially to be thankful to God for their strange and miraculous deliverance in those dangerous places. And in the years that followed, Thanksgiving actually in Canada was celebrated at differing times and differing months and differing provinces. And it wasn't actually till 1957 that the Canadian Parliament declared it to be on the second Monday of October and stated it to be, and I quote, "a day of general thanksgiving to Almighty God for the bountiful harvest with which Canada has been blessed." But long before the tradition of thanksgiving was affirmed and put into practice as a tradition in Canada and the United States and North America, and no doubt in other countries in Europe and around the world as well, long, long before that, there were many, many times and days and seasons of thanksgiving, also recorded in Holy Scripture. Just think of the Psalms, the book of Psalms itself. How many times can you not read in the book of Psalms that the psalmist exhorted others and expressed himself to give thanks unto the Lord? But even earlier than the book of Psalms, we can turn back earlier and find the first recorded thanksgiving in Scripture. And that thanksgiving was a thanksgiving offered by two very different brothers, Cain and Abel. And with God's help, we want to focus on that from the two portions of Scripture that we read, Genesis chapter 4. I'll just read verses 3 through 8. "In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord." It's an offering of thanksgiving. "And Abel also he brought with thanksgiving of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." And also that one verse from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaks." And so our theme as we consider these words with God's help this morning, very simply, is the first thanksgiving. The first thanksgiving in world history, really, and in Scripture. And we ought to see that really first as two thanksgivings. And then there are two divine responses to those two very different thanksgivings. And then two consequences or two results that flow from that in the lives of both Cain and Abel. Now, the context of this first thanksgiving, dear congregation, that we find recorded in Scripture is a most familiar one, the broader context in which we find these words. We know that in the first three chapters of the Bible, in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, we find the record of God's great and creative work as He spoke everything into existence from nothing. God created simply by the word of His power. He spoke, He commanded, the psalmist says, and it stood fast. God created all things in those first 5 days, and children, you know as well, on the sixth day after He had created the animals, the Lord made man in His image. In the image of God, Scripture tells us, He created them. We know how that happened. God formed man, Adam, out of the dust of the earth. And He blew into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. It was a miracle, a tremendous, glorious, wonderful miracle. And not just made, but made in the image of God. But then, even before the fall, there was something that wasn't good. And God says so. He says it's not good for a man to be alone. I'll make a fitting helper for him. And so he created Eve to be a fitting helper for him. And the Lord gave Adam tasks. He gave him to tend and to cultivate or develop the garden. And he also had to name the animals. He named them in as they came to him in pairs. And so Adam did all this work. He did it with joy. And he formed then his helping wife Eve out of his rib as Adam was sleeping. And it was so beautiful. There they were, living in the garden, everything perfect in paradise. It was paradise in the fullest sense of the word. You know, we use that term, don't we? We go to this place or we go to that place and we say, it's just paradise. Well, everything is touched with sin here. But then it really, really, really was paradise. Perfect. But we know that beauty wasn't to last. We know how the story continues and we know how the story ends. Satan came to Eve and engaged with her in conversation and tempted her with Adam silently there by her side. And they decided to take up his evil suggestion and disobey God. They ate of the fruit of the tree forbidden them by the Lord. And thus they plunged themselves and the entire human race, as Paul puts it in Romans chapter 5, into sin, into the reality of spiritual death. And so the paradise, it was shattered. The glory and the beauty and the serene picture wasn't so glorious and beautiful anymore. And all types of sinful consequences begin to flow immediately from that. God announces it authoritatively. And he says the woman would have pain in childbearing. And now she would have to live in subjection to her husband. Adam had to cultivate, but not anymore with ease. Now he had to cultivate with thorns and thistles, a symbolic of difficulty and pain. And he also had to labor with the sweat of his brow. It was difficult. And they were both sent out of that beautiful home, paradise. And then in chapter 4 that we picked up on here in our reading this morning, Adam and Eve, they receive children as this first family grows. And many commentators believe that probably around 100 years or so has passed when their first sons, Cain and Abel, were born. Now, some suggest that these two men, Cain and Abel, were twins because Scripture speaks about Eve simply conceiving once and then two children are born as a result. It may have been. We don't know. But this we do know, that Cain was the oldest and Abel was the younger one. And when Cain was born, Eve, who is the mother of all living, probably thought that she was already bearing the promised seed that God had promised in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And she saw Cain as a gift from God. And so they named him Cain, which simply means possession received. And then, somewhat quietly, Abel also was born. And we are told here in this reading that Cain was a farmer. He was a tiller of the ground. And Abel was a shepherd. He was a keeper of sheep. And so both of them had very lawful, very honorable professions. Nothing wrong with being a farmer, nothing wrong with being a shepherd. And in verses 3 and 4, we see these two brothers offering thanksgivings unto the Lord. And some suggest that these two men may have already been actually quite old, near the end of their lives, because you find that little phrase, in the process of time. Literally, if you parse the original Hebrew, is at the end of time. And we know that it's not the end of world history, and some suggest at the end of time was at the end of their time. We don't know if that's exactly what it is. But one thing is clear, that some time had elapsed. And both of the brothers, both Cain and Abel, doubtless had seen their father, Adam, making throughout the years countless sacrifices to God. And so they both here, both Cain and Abel, do the same thing. They both offer sacrifices. And really, they're sacrifices of thanksgiving, because they're unto the Lord. But they were different. They were different in outward expression, and most importantly, they were different in inward expression. Cain's offering, was of the land, being a farmer, and Abel's was of the flock, he, of course, being a shepherd. And it makes sense. One has sheep, one has crops, you just offer what you have. And it all seems innocent, doesn't it? But the testimony of Scripture teaches us differently. It wasn't also innocent. It wasn't also similar at all. There was a huge difference between these two expressions of sacrifice, of thanksgiving. Hebrews 11 and verse 4 tells us very clearly that one was in faith, Abel's was in faith, and Cain's was not in faith. You see, Abel had an eye of faith that looked unto the Lord, more than just unto the Lord as creator. But when one has faith, they look unto the Lord as redeemer, as savior, as friend. He not only expressed thanksgiving and with the sacrifice in an external way, but his heart was right with God. He was a man of true saving faith. All those listed in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews are all men and women who lived in faith, who died in faith. They all trusted in God, Abel among them. But Cain didn't offer his sacrifice in faith. Now, Cain, of course, was not an atheist. He also acknowledged God. He was ready to acknowledge the existence of God. But he worshipped God in his own fashion. We are told there that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And so he didn't out and out say, well, I don't believe in God, therefore I'm not going to express thanksgiving or sacrifice to God. He wasn't an atheist. He wasn't an agnostic and say, well, you may believe in God, I don't believe in God, but whatever. No, he wasn't that either. He acknowledged the presence of God. But Cain's offering also, it was a bloodless one. Hebrews 9 and verse 22 tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. That's the first thing we have to remember about these two offerings. It was not in faith, and it was bloodless in a literal sense, and it was bloodless in a spiritual sense, in a parallel spiritual sense as well. You see, there must be blood shed in order for thanksgiving to be true and right. And this was Cain's big problem. He did not have a heart that was washed and cleansed in the blood of the Son of God. Abel did. And we know that because he expressed his thanksgiving and his sacrifice in faith, the clear testimony of Scripture. And so today, by way of application, as we gather around our tables that are heaped with food and have wonderful times with family, if all we do is offer thanksgiving to God with a heart that is not cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, our thanksgiving may be real and sincere, but it's really hollow and empty. We have the outward shell, but we don't have the inner kernel. We won't have a heart that loves and fears the Lord. It will be like a thanksgiving, a sacrifice of Cain. We need, you see, to have true thanksgiving, true Christian thanksgiving. We need to have a heart that is cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a tough truth. But it's a real truth. And you see, also Cain's offering was a product of his own hands that he cultivated himself. Many in our day also worship and express thanks, having a form of godliness. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 in verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power that is the exousia, the authority of it. We are to worship, to sacrifice, to thank God in His way, not our way. And what is God's way? Well, God's way, dear congregation, is, yes, faith. But God's way is to be humbled before the Almighty God, not filled with pride and say that I've gotten me all these things, but to acknowledge Him for everything that we receive. The Bible tells us in no uncertain terms, doesn't it? The Lord draws an eye to the humble, but the proud, they stand afar off. Abraham Lincoln, who was the United States president in 1863, the one who officially in the United States instituted Thanksgiving in America, he understood, actually, this biblical principle very clearly. And he said on one of his Thanksgiving proclamations this, and I quote, that Thanksgiving was to be a national day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent, that is, abundantly loving Father. And he continued, we have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved the many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. He went on, intoxicated with unbroken success. We have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to say to God that He made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray to Him for clemency and forgiveness. We have to pray that God would raise up in our day Christian leaders like that, who are unashamed to call sin, sin, and to call God, God. That's the right way, you see, to celebrate Thanksgiving with a humbled heart before the Lord and to acknowledge and to praise Him through faith in Jesus Christ for all His mercies shown. So, what is Thanksgiving? We have to express thanks toward God, foundationally, toward God. You know, we teach our children, don't we? And rightly so, manners. We teach them to say, please, and thank you. And it's a good thing to teach manners and to teach an expression of thanksgiving. When we don't teach that you have to be thankful for things, well, we're seen as arrogant and we don't get very far in life. So it's really basic manners. But in the Scripture, God speaks to His people particularly. He speaks to all men, but He speaks especially to His people and says, you are not only to have a heart of general thanks, you are to have a heart of thanks to the Lord. Have you ever stopped to consider that? There are many atheists that get together today, enjoy turkey or whatever. And I've heard them with my own ears express thanksgiving for all the stuff that they have. Very sincerely. A lot of people are thankful. It's wonderful. But we need a whole lot more than just having general thanks. I've told my dear congregation at home, my little dog at home is thankful. It wags its tail when I give him a treat. We need, you see, thanksgiving focused on the Lord. Psalm 136, verse 3, oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endures forever. That's where Scripture would have us. Thanking God specifically. And thanking God specifically with a heart of true saving faith. That was the great distinction between Cain and Abel's thanksgiving. One was not of faith. One was in true saving faith. By true saving faith. And I ask us today, what type of thanksgiving will we personally, each of us, offer to God as we sit around our tables? Maybe you say, well, that's harsh. Dear congregation, I pray that if you don't have a heart that's right with God, and you're not offering a thanksgiving in faith, you would feel uncomfortable. And you would only feel uncomfortable in as far as you would find your peace and hope in God. It's good to feel uncomfortable until we find our peace and our blessing in the Lord. He's the only one that can resolve that pressure in our hearts if we are thanking God incorrectly. And when we are expressing our thanksgiving in faith, like Abel was, thank God for that. Because as Paul said, who made you to differ? Dear Christian, did you save yourself? Did you say to God one day when you woke up, Lord, I want to be saved today. Was it your decision? No, it wasn't, was it? God graciously, sovereignly, mercifully chose to save you through the blood of Jesus Christ. And therefore, you see, we owe Him absolutely everything for what He did within us and what He does for us. He daily, the psalmist says, loads us with benefits spiritually, physically, financially, in terms of goods, in terms of family. It's all from the Lord. If you've been given it, Paul said, why do you boast? That's what Abraham Lincoln tapped into, for to do it with a humble heart and with gratitude. And with faith. Now, there was two divine responses also to these two very different thanksgivings. God had respect or regard unto Abel and his offering of thanksgiving. See, a true thanksgiving and faith, as I said, is always coupled with a humbled heart. Psalm 51 and verse 17, the psalmist writes, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart that you, O God, will not despise." God will not despise, will not push away, will not pull up his nose, will not look down upon with holy judgment upon a broken spirit, a humbled spirit, and a contrite heart of faith. This is the type of thanksgiving that God was pleased with. God had respect. He had regard unto Abel and to his offering of thanksgiving. That's the testimony of Scripture. We could very well say it in this language. God was pleased with Abel and with his expression of thanksgiving. And we know, of course, from Scripture, as I said already, that it was a thanksgiving of faith, because that's the only thing to please God with. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 puts it in negative and says, without faith it's impossible to please him. And so the flip side of that is that by faith it is possible to please him. And by faith is the only way possible to please him. God is pleased with faith. Why? Matthew Henry puts it so beautifully. I can't think of any better way to put it. He says, and I quote, "God honors faith the most because faith honors Christ the most." God says about his Son, "I am well pleased with him." And faith says, "I am well pleased with the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ." And when we echo the very voice of God, God says then about us, with all of our fallenness, with all of our stumblings, with all of our wickedness that resides in our old man nature, God says, "I am pleased. I am pleased with that type of thanksgiving." And not only the expression of it, but also with the one who expresses it. He had respect. He had regard unto Abel and his offering of thanksgiving. It wasn't that God just kind of graciously, quietly gave his little half approval, and that's the way he regarded it. No, he affirmed it. He laid his holy right hand upon his expression of thanksgiving and said that this is what I desire. This is what I'm pleased with, because I can see through him and I can see his heart that he's doing it in faith. He had regard, he had respect to Abel and to his sacrifice. But the story continues, doesn't it? That God had no respect to Cain and to his sacrifice. Note that the Scripture says that he not only did not have respect to the sacrifice that Cain offered, but also to Cain himself. And let us be reminded, dear congregation, that this was not man judging the heart, that this was God judging the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You see, Cain could have offered his entire crop of sacrifice unto the Lord, but that wouldn't have done it for the Lord. He was missing the key ingredient, saving faith. When we give our offering at Thanksgiving, when we give our offering throughout the year, when we express thanks to God verbally, we do that with physical gifts. You see, the issue is not how much. The issue is how. That's the question. How? Saving faith or not saving faith? To say it in more colloquial terms, God smiles on true thanksgivings in faith. God frowns or doesn't have respect to false ones. And I ask myself, as I ask you, Based upon this passage in Scripture, what will God think of us today? What will He think of our thanksgiving today? I'm not saying just as we worship here in church here, but as we gather in our homes, around our tables, we bow our heads in prayer, as we spend time with family, as we have wonderful time with family, what will the divine response be about every single one of us personally? Because let's not fool ourselves and think somehow, you know, that was in the Old Testament, first family, thousands and thousands of years ago. God's different today, isn't He? No. I'm the Lord, I change not. Because I don't change, therefore, you're not consumed. There's several things that God can't do. Three, at least, that come to mind. He can't lie. He can't die. And He can't change. God is still the same. And then there was two very, very different results on the human level. There was one of disobedience and one of obedient faith. Let's look at the disobedient one first. Cain, he killed his brother, we are told, in a jealous anger. We read about that here. It's horrible. First family. Everything perfect. The world is new. And he goes out to the field and he kills his brother. How he killed him, we don't know exactly what he killed him with. But he killed him. And we are told in 1 John 3 and verse 12 that Cain was of that wicked one. And he slew his brother, he killed his brother. And John asks, and why did he slay him? Then he answers his own question. And he says, because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous. In other words, he was jealous. That was Cain's sinful response. He was jealous. Jealousy led him to anger, which ended in the murder of his own brother. And sadly, this is a pattern that we see in society all around us today. Jealousy, anger, and murder. And we may well say, even as we reflect in thanksgiving, that God maybe has spared our families and our communities from that. And we say, you know, murder is terrible. I say, yes, murder is terrible. But you know, jealousy is terrible. That leads to murder. And there's something even worse, the root sin, the taproot sin that started it all. Let's never forget it. It was unbelief. That's where it all flowed from. Not that godly people can't do anything wrong, even the act of murder. But it came from, you see, unbelief. And this was the sad heritage of Cain. But thankfully, the Bible doesn't end with that testimony and witness. We read in Hebrews 11, verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, still yet speaks. Abel was a man of faith. He loved the Lord, feared the Lord. He praised God with a heart of thanksgiving. He offered a true thanksgiving, a sacrifice to the Lord, and he had peace with God, as Paul put it, that surpassed all understanding. Now, he didn't get to enjoy much of that peace for much longer on this earth for very long. But he had peace, perfect peace with God, as he entered into the place of glory where there is thanksgiving every single moment. Cain was a discontented, angry, and unthankful man. And he lived that way, and he died that way. Sadly, there are so many who follow in his footsteps. And we are told in Jude, verse 11, woe unto them that go the way of Cain. It's a solemn warning. But Abel, he was a man full of faith. He lived in peace. He enjoyed thanksgiving. He enjoyed the presence and the blessing of God in so doing. And when he died, his thanksgiving was not cut off. It was only perfected. Now we may look at the story and say, poor, poor Abel. But rich, rich Abel. Sad, his brother killed him. Now he's enjoying thanksgiving absolutely perfectly. Has been for thousands of years and will for an endless eternity. And Abel's witness of faith remains for us still today. And that's the last thing I want to say. The testimony of Scripture that he, being dead, yet speaks. Yes, he's living in glory, but he was killed. He's dead. He, being dead, yet speaks. You see, this record of the first thanksgiving in the first family in world history in the Bible happened thousands of years ago. But Abel's offering of thanksgiving was recorded so that we today can hear about the necessity of thanksgiving, true, right thanksgiving, by faith in the Son of God and our need to trust in Him completely. He, being dead, still speaks, yet speaks. It's recorded so that we would hear not the audible voice of Abel, but the story about Abel, so that our heart would be encouraged in the Lord. You see, today, if we live a life of faith, sitting round about our family table, giving thanks to God, testifying with a life, with our life and with our lips, that the Lord is worthy of praise and obedience, that testimony, that witness, that message of our lives will live on long after we are gone. Our children, our grandchildren, God willing, our great-great-grandchildren will speak about it for generations to come. Today, if we live and we testify of a life of faith that we love the Lord so much, that we can't live without the Lord, that we trust in Jesus Christ and His promises, and that He is my sinner, or my Lord and my God, for an unfaithful sinner as I am, we are testifying and we are leaving a footprint in the snow that will be frozen in time. The testimony, you see, of the life we live today has consequences long, long after we are dead. For the bad, but also for the good. He, being dead, still speaks. And I pray that would be our encouragement to seek the God of Abel. And who is the God of Abel? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. And that unspeakable gift, that is the Savior who is so beautiful, who is so worthy, who is so wonderful, and who is the one who deserves every bit of the expression of thanks that we could possibly offer Him by the grace of His Holy Spirit, even today. May God grant us that faith to praise Him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, how we do give thanks for the testimony of Abel, and particularly his testimony and his sacrifice of thanksgiving of faith. Mold our hearts, touch our hearts, fill our hearts with praise and thanksgiving to our great God as well, so that we would follow Him in as far as He followed the Lord, and that after we are long gone from this earth, that the testimony of our lives will speak as well. All this we ask and pray with a heart of thanksgiving, for Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.